We're back tonight in the book of 1 Peter, and we're inching ever so more closely to the end of the book. And we've been working on it for about 3 years, and we're getting close to the end of chapter 5, where Peter really kind of hones in on the theme of the entire book, which is that of suffering. And it's really been a blessing to me to see Peter's perspectives in suffering, because a lot of times suffering isn't what we make it out to be. A lot of times we think we have to suffer for something necessarily, or we think, you know, I have a right in suffering, or if something happens to me, it wasn't really my fault. But there's a lot of things in this book that talk about what we've called unjust suffering. You know, that's been one thing I've learned a lot about in this study, that sometimes you don't necessarily deserve to suffer. It's not anything that you did, but the Lord's going to put something in your life anyway, and He wants to see how you react to it. He wants to see, are you going to keep putting faith in Him and trust in Him in these situations? That's some of what we're going to talk about tonight for a little bit. But we're back in chapter 5, and I want to begin where we left off last time. We'll start back in verse number 4 just to kind of get the remembrance of where we were. Verse number 4 of chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Father, we thank You tonight for the opportunity we have to open Your Word, the freedom we have, Lord, to study it and to look at it, to understand it in our own language. I pray, Father, that tonight it would be our heart to be conformed more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray Your Word would work its power. Lord, the message would be understandable this evening. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in our last message, we entitled it The Vision of the Ministry that Peter reiterates. And we got that from really verse number 4, where Peter ended that verse saying that we will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And we spent some time talking about how is it even possible to have a crown that doesn't fade, or a crown of glory that is, in a sense, eternal. And we talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, about what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye, the believers of the Thessalonian church, at least when Paul was writing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What is the crown of glory that fadeth not away, that is going to be given to these shepherds? It's the eternal fruit of souls that will be in the kingdom of God. The ministry and the service that these shepherds were doing, the shepherding that they were doing, the vision of that was not ultimately to receive a personal reward, but it was to have that unfading glory of souls that will eternally be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we spent some time talking about how many times in the ministry we maybe get a little bit weary, or we kind of get in the little rut mentality of what we're doing, and we do the same thing day after day. And sometimes in the service of the Lord, we lose sight of that vision. Why, Lord, am I doing this? Why am I in this ministry? Why am I teaching, preaching, pastoring, whatever it may be, as just a basic Christian in the workforce? Why am I being the testimony that I'm trying to be? It's for the purpose of having that vision of souls being eternally in the kingdom of God. That's the eternal crown of glory. It's not really because of us or what we do, but it's the Lord graciously using us in our unworthy positions and us giving praise to Him in those situations, the unfading crown of glory. Then in verse number 5, Peter begins to continue to talk about some of these things, and he talks about the various directions that we can go in the ministry, and then even when circumstances of difficulty are brought into our lives. And in verse number 5, he kind of begins to transition away from dealing with the elders and dealing with those that are in authority, kind of now to us everyday Christians, or whatever we may be, the fellowship we have together. And what is our responsibility when a difficult time comes? What's our responsibility when the church is persecuted? What is our duty when different people in the church may go through suffering? We spent some time last time discussing that in verse number 5, the key to that relationship among each other in times of difficulty is in the word humility. The word humility, verse number 5, ye younger, submitting to the elder. We talked about how that was arranging under or putting under subjection, and even, yes, the meaning of yielding to advice. We kind of gave the picture of, you think about the context of persecution and suffering in the church, and perhaps there were some younger ones in the church that had a lot of zeal and they wanted to go out and react in a certain way, or they had ideas, but the best thing to do is to kind of maybe run those ideas through the elder pastors in the church, or instead of just acting completely in the zeal and maybe doing something that was kind of unwise, submitting to the elder, which has the idea of listen to advice, you know, kind of ask advice, ask for counsel, go through filters, so to speak, to see if your ideas maybe are, or the timing may be wrong, or the attitude may be wrong, or there may be a better approach to do, those kind of things. In just simple persecution and things that they were facing, it would have been easy to get caught up in the emotion of that and to make a wrong decision or to damage the testimony of the church. So Peter encourages the younger, listen to the advice of the elder. Listen to what they have to offer, their wisdom and their experience. Then in verse number 5, yea, all of you, all of us, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. We talked about that word, that we're not going to repeat the Greek word, but it had the idea of a long garment that would be tied around the back of the neck, and it was kind of like an apron. And that word was used for the different clothing that the slaves and the servants in the houses would don. They would take that on as they began to do their duties of service in the house. And here is Peter saying, as we go and want to have humility, it centers around the idea of service. I want to take on the service that's before me, but I cannot adequately fulfill that role without a mentality of humility. And Peter is reminding us, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Yes, persecution, suffering. How can God help you and give you grace in that? By maintaining the attitude of humility. By taking on that servant's apparel and the metaphor there of clothing yourself with humility as a servant to meet the needs of those around you. This vision of the ministry will always be fulfilled when the Lord can use us and fulfill that vision through us when we have a heart of humility. But if we go out into the service and we take the apron of the flesh, you know, there's the apron of the flesh sitting there, and there's the apron of humility laying there. Which one are we going to take on every day in the ministry, in the service that we have? When we go to the workforce and have a testimony with those that we meet, are we going to take on the garment of the flesh and let our pride come out and let all our attitudes and the things that we like to do in our control and our power? Or is it to say, Lord, I'm going to put the flesh aside today. I want to take on humility. I want you to work in my heart and help me to humbly serve you so that this vision of seeing others in the kingdom of heaven can be realized. Now, Peter continues in verse number 6, and he kind of continues on the idea of humility here. The word back in verse 5 for humility kind of meant to have a low opinion of yourself, to think low of yourself, to not think yourself as highly. But the meaning in verse number 6 changes just a little bit, and Peter is beginning to make a transition to what our responsibilities are in suffering. What attitudes should I have as a believer? He's already dealt with the elders. He's dealt with the pastors. What attitudes should I take on when suffering and persecution comes into my life, into the body of Christ I'm associated with, into the church, whatever it may be? Our attitude and relationships to God, to others, to even our adversary, those things are going to be brought out in these verses. Now look into verse 6, because Peter, in verses 6 and 7, I wanted to kind of bring out three different areas of our relationship and our attitudes should be in times of persecution. First of all, what is our attitude and relationship to God? What is our attitude, our response, our relationship, our reaction, whatever word you wanted to put in there, to the Lord Jesus Christ or to God? What should it be when difficulties come into our life? Look in verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The command there is to humble yourselves. Now, this is an action that we have to take in service, humbling ourselves. But I wanted to look at this verb in the Greek. It's the word tapenu. Which, when I hear that word tapenu, it reminds me of another Greek word which is very similar, which is tapenosis, which in Philippians chapter 2 is the word that is used when it said that Christ humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. One word there is kenosis, but another word, tapenosis, is also used in that context, and it's the idea of being lowly, putting yourself in a lowly position. But in order to understand clearly what Peter's trying to say here, you know, a lot of times we kind of read things in the English and we get an idea and, you know, humble yourselves, therefore, okay, it's a command, we got to humble ourselves, and we kind of think it's something we have to force ourselves to do. But when we look at the Greek and look at the nuances of the verbs here, I believe we learn something unique here. The verb here, to be lowly or humble, is in the passive voice. It's in the passive voice. And that indicates that the subject of the verb is passive. Now, in this case, who's the subject of the verb? It's us, ourselves. We are passive in the hands of God. And we are acted upon in Him, by Him. In other words, we are literally to be humbled. Not necessarily humbling ourselves, but we are to be humbled. Or in other words, allow yourself to be humbled. Yield to the working of God, His mighty hand. Yield to His work, and it will humble you. He will put you in the position you need to be. There are things that are going to come up into our lives as Christians. Rather than resisting, getting upset, asking questions, not understanding what God's doing, and having all kinds of problems with that, we are to allow ourselves to be lowered in the mighty hand of God, in the circumstance, the persecution, whatever it is. God wants to see that we're not going to automatically run to the flesh. We're not going to automatically turn to our pride, but we are going to allow ourselves to be humbled. I tell you, this is a lesson that is a very difficult one to learn, and it seems when you're younger, it's harder to learn. It takes a long time to learn this particular lesson because, you know, when something happens, our first recourse is what? Self-defense. You know, something was said about us or something is going on with us, our first action is to, you know, take action to defend ourselves at all costs. You know, difficult situations, you know, we can't stand the thought that we're going to be thought lowly of, or we're going to have a bad opinion of ourselves and someone's not going to understand our lives. So we begin this campaign of defending ourselves. And Peter's trying to get across the point that the unsaved world is not going to understand you. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecution as a result. Instead of reacting in defending myself to the world, the idea is allow yourself to be humbled. Now, that's tough. To say, Lord, I don't really know what's going on here. There's a lot of circumstances happening around my life right now, but I'm going to allow myself to just come under the mighty hand of God. And it's not that I'm humbling myself. I'm yielding to Your work of humbling me. Little different perspective than what we typically in the flesh like to take. We like to take the course of pride, like I said, defend ourselves and reacting in the flesh. But instead of that, allowing God to do what He desires in the situation and make us lowly. We yield to the work of God in the situation by Him humbling under His mighty hand, the works that He does. I read Wiest, who's a great Greek scholar, he said this. He said, the humbling process which God was using was the persecution and suffering through which these Christians were passing. You think, the Lord would do that? The Lord would humble me by putting me through such a terrible and difficult situation? Peter exhorts these believers to react toward these sufferings in a God-honoring way, to be submissive to the discipline which God was using to make them more humble. You know, if we really think about that, that's probably kind of a dangerous prayer to pray. Lord, make me humble. You know, you better be careful if you pray that one because He'll do it. And a lot of times that might hurt a little bit. The Lord, it wants to put us in a position of humility. Why? Go back, think. What did we just talk about? Why do we need to be humbled in the service of the King so that the vision of the ministry of having souls brought to the kingdom can be fulfilled? And sometimes we say, Lord, I realize the need that I need to be humble. He may bring something into your life that's going to humble you. He may bring something into your life that's going to kind of make you lowly. And we got to think, oh, yeah, I did pray for that, didn't I? I'm going to yield to God's hand. I'm just going to rest. I'm going to yield. I'm going to allow Him to do His work of humbling me so that in this persecution and in this suffering, the people that may be even causing the persecution will see what? Will they see my pride and my reaction in my flesh, or will they see the Lord Jesus Christ? If I'm not humble in persecution, and if I'm proud and defensive in persecution and react in the flesh, the world that we're to be a light to will never see the Savior. They'll see the flesh. They'll see pride. But in this situation, Peter's exhorting us, yield to the Lord. Yield to His work. Allow Him to humble us. And that's a very difficult thing to do, to let Him humble you. Now, to what in verse 6 do we humble ourselves? What is it to? It is to the mighty hand of God. I like that phrase. It kind of reminds me of the Old Testament. I looked at some verses back in the Old Testament. I want to look at some of them tonight. It's a common phrase in the Old Testament. The Lord, how He dealt with His people with a mighty hand, a strong arm even, some verses speak about. Let's look at some of these verses if you don't mind. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Just want to look at a couple of these because I want you to understand why Peter uses this particular phrase. Why did the Lord lead him to use this? Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. Now, in this passage, this is right before the children of Israel leave Egypt. And there's a lot of things that the Lord is doing. And He's telling Moses and things. And Moses telling the people about the Passover feast. And He's telling them about the law of the firstborn, how they need to dedicate those things to the Lord. And in verse number 9, or let's start back in verse 8. Thou shalt show thy son in that day, the day of the Passover and the unleavened bread. Why do we do this feast? So that our children will know something. Verse 8, thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Verse 9, it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, for memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. What was it that the son needed to see in the Passover and in the unleavened bread? He needed to see the strong hand of the Lord. And He's a deliverer. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 3. We could look at many passages with this regard. I just chose just a couple. Deuteronomy chapter 3. This is when Moses was told he couldn't. Moses is reiterating about how he couldn't enter the promised land. Verse 23 of chapter 3 of Deuteronomy. I besought the Lord at that time when the Lord said you could not go into the land. I besought Him saying, O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? The mighty hand of God. Moses looked back over all that he had witnessed. Can you imagine all that Moses had seen? It was the mighty hand of God. Flip just a couple pages to chapter 9. Again, this is a very similar theme here. Chapter 9, verse 26. This is when Moses, the people were rebellious and Moses fell down before the Lord. In verse 26, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Just hold on to that thought for a minute. You could also go to the post-captivity books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and what words used a lot in those books? The hand of God. The Lord strengthened us. His mighty hand. You know, what was going on in Ezra and Nehemiah? There was persecution, suffering, stopped building, and the enemies of the Lord were attacking, and yet what did the Lord do? It was His mighty hand that came through for them. Now, what in all these references is the importance of the mighty hand of God? God is concerned for the destiny and the direction of His people. He knew back with Moses, you can imagine Moses looking back and seeing all the acts that God had done with His mighty hand, and it was all for God had in His mind a destiny. Now, I don't mean that in a weird mystical sense. He had a place He wanted them to get to. He knew their future, what He desired for them in the promised land, and His mighty hand acted in different scenarios to get them to that goal. That's the mighty hand of God. This mighty hand can be realized by humbly yielding to the guidance of God. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. How can we sit back? I don't mean that in a bad way, but how can we let go? Maybe that's a better word. When a tough situation comes, we like to put our hands on it, don't we? We like to say, I'm going to control this. I've got it. Lord, you just stay away for a minute now. I'm going to handle this in the flesh. Whereas Peter's saying, allow yourself to be humbled. How can we do that? Because we know in our minds that it is the mighty hand of God. And what does the mighty hand of God mean? That He knows our purpose. He knows the plan for our life. He knows where He wants us to end up. Just like He knew that Israel was going to end up in the promised land. God knows that for His people. And we can sit back or let go and step back from being in control, allow ourselves to be humbled, because we know that God knows our future, our destiny. His mighty hand, He's got it in control. He's going to guide it. He's going to direct it. You let go and quit steering the situation. Allow yourself to be humbled, and God's plan will be realized in your life. That's the mighty hand of God. Therefore, allow yourselves to be humbled under the hand of God. God knows your life. He knows your future. He has a plan for you that He wants to be fulfilled. And humbling ourselves to that, that even means when we don't understand what's going on. When we don't understand, God, why is this happening? This difficult scenario or another one. Lord, why did these things going on in my life? I am glad that God's in control. That's the heart of one who says, Lord, You take it. Lord, You take the wheel, so to speak. I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to rest in Your mighty hand. And it may hurt and it may cause me to be lowly and humble. But in the end, Your will will be in, you're going to have Your way. You're going to have Your will. You're in control. I tell you, how many times are we so full of pride, the flesh? We want what? Our way. Our way. God wants us to go in His way. We don't, so many times we don't humble ourselves under the hand of God, and the mighty hand of God knows the end, the beginning. He knows it all. So allow yourselves to be humbled and yield to His direction. Finally, in verse number 6, another thing He brings out in this verse, why do we humble ourselves? There's the command to humble or to allow yourself to yield. There's to what we humble it to. It's the mighty hand of God. Now, why should we do this? That He may, verse 6, exalt you in due time. The ultimate result will come from yielding to God, and He will exalt us in due time. Now, this exaltation is a common theme in the Bible. God just, by the way, doesn't seek to totally humiliate His people and those kind of things, but He has a purpose. He has a plan. He knows what He's doing. He wants us to become lowly so He can exalt us, what? Through and with Christ. Now, who receives glory when that happens? Do we receive the glory? No, His Son receives the glory. That's what the Father desires. Just a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 23. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Luke chapter 1 verse 52. God exalted them of low degree. We could look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 with Hannah and her speaking and how she indicates. Let's look at that passage real quick. I know our time is going, but I do want to look at this verse real quick. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is Hannah praising the Lord for answering her prayer. Now, you not think it was a tough situation for Hannah? Now, think about it. Here's Hannah. She's barren. She can't have a son. And here's the other wife. I can't remember her name. Penuel or something like that. Let me look at it. Yeah, Penina. That's what it was. Penina. She had all these children, and Hannah's just getting oppressed by this, and she's praying to the Lord. And you talk about being a tough situation for her. She had to learn to what? Just yield to the Lord. He's got the mighty hand. Allow yourself to let go of the control. And here's what she says in chapter 2 when she's praising the Lord, beginning in verse 6. This is what she realized coming out of this hardship. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. There in verse 8, inherit the throne of glory. Yield to the Lord. He has the power to put up, to put down. He may humble you a lot. It may be terrible. You may think, Lord, I don't know when You're going to exalt me, but it looks like everything I do, You're just humbling me more and more. And that may be the way the Lord wants to do in this life. But there's coming a future time. And Peter talks about this a lot. He talks a lot about the future, the futuristic aspect theologically of we do not need to look for our exaltation immediately. Even if you look at 1 Peter, we already read the verse 4 of chapter 5. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory. Does that mean I need to be looking for it here on earth? Do I need to actively seek the exaltation now? Or as I say this, the mighty hand of God, He knows the future. He knows the end, and I'm going to yield to Him, and He's going to exalt me. I love those two little words in the end of verse 6, or three words, in due time. He knows the time. So many times we kind of get actively seeking the exaltation on earth. You know, Lord, when are you going to exalt me? This year has been tough the last couple years, the last couple months. Lord, when are you going to exalt me? He may not. He may, but he may choose not to. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as I said, it's going to be an exalt. We're going to be raised with Christ, in Christ. That's exaltation, because it gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. One day Christ is going to come back. The hope of the eternal, unfading inheritance that we read about 3 years ago in chapter 1, verse 3, that unfading hope we have in the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to be realized. And this is not going to be realized by, you know, falling into the pride, the flesh, thinking we're going to handle this, Lord. But it's through allowing Him to humble us. Yes, the current situation may be tough. It may be difficult. But the day of exaltation that God's going to bring, He's going to bring it over His enemies. He's going to bring it over the unrighteous persecutors. He's going to take care of it all. And we just rest in what He's going to do. Now, to summarize the point of how we are to yield to God, how we are to have a relationship with God in persecution, Peter pens this very familiar verse in chapter 5, verse 7. I can't ever refer to this verse without thinking about Brother Paul. I know it's one of your favorite verses, isn't it, brother? I remember when he was going through the surgeries a few years ago, I don't know how many times he said that verse to me. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now let's think about this. What is Peter talking about now? He's talking about persecution, suffering, hardship, difficulties, things you don't understand, God humbling you in it, and you needing to yield to His mighty hand. He gives this great verse of strength, of comfort to the believers. This means that this is the means through which we can humble ourselves. Why am I able to let go? Why am I able to allow myself to yield to God's humbling of me? How can I do that? How can I cast my care on Him? It's because He cares for you. And we're going to talk about this tonight in just a few minutes. The background picture of it is this. Here we are waiting. We're humbling ourselves under the suffering. God is working in our lives. And we're waiting for this future exaltation. We're waiting for even this vindication, whatever it may be. But are we then to worry and fret and be anxious over the hardships that come into our lives while we are waiting for this exaltation that Peter has talked about? He's going to exalt us in due time. Well, meanwhile, am I to be worrying, fretting, caring, and being anxious about what's going to happen? No. We're to cast our care upon Him. The phrase is literally, all your worry casting upon Him because He is caring for you. The word care here means worry or anxiety, as when one does not know what to do. You worry about it to the extent that you don't know if you should go to the right, to the left, forward, backwards. You don't know. It's even something that distracts your entire life. It's the same word that Christ used about Martha in Luke chapter 10. He said, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. She was worried. She was stressing. I guess that's a more modern terminology. I don't know. Worrying and fretting and being anxious about these things and didn't know what to do. To the point where she said, Lord, you've got to command Mary to get in here and help me or something. She didn't know what to do. We are to take our care, our anxiety, our worry about the situation, whatever it is, if it's a persecution, if it's a physical need, whatever hardship the Lord brings into our life, we are to take it, and it says to cast it upon the Lord. Now, this word cast here, it's only used in one other place. It's used in Luke 19:35, and it's when the disciples took their cloaks and cast it on the donkey that Christ was going to ride into to Jerusalem. And when they cried, Hosanna, as the triumphant entry, that's the word they use. They cast their garments on. Now, you can about imagine, if you cast your garment on a donkey, do you think you want to get it back? That's kind of the meaning of what this word is going to. It also has the idea of depositing. In other words, when I cast my shirt on the donkey, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm not going to go over there and say, now make sure my shirt stays in good condition on that donkey now. Now, I don't think we would want that shirt back. So here, we're giving something up, so to speak, and I'm not going to care about it anymore. It was used in the terms of financial fields, where you would make a deposit into an institution or whatever. You know, to put it into modern terminology, if you go down to First National and deposit money in the bank, do you go out at night and sit in front of the safe with a gun. I'm going to protect my money now. I'm worried about it. No, it's not. We put it in the bank and what? We don't, well, hopefully in these days, we don't have to worry about it. I mean, we may need to worry about it in our days, but that's the idea. I put it in, I deposit it into somebody else's care to where I'm not the one in control. I'm not the one who has to worry about it. The Lord is going to take care of it for me. Here's the picture. Give it to the Lord, cast it all on Him to where you're not cumbered with it anymore. You've given it over to Him. You're trusting Him in the situation. It doesn't consummate me. It doesn't control my life and what I do. You simply rest in the fact, God, Your mighty hand's in control of my future, of my life. You know what's going on. And I'm not anymore at the forefront of the ship here, and I'm trying to steer the ship, you know, the wheel or whatever it is here. And, you know, where the ship commanded it through the storm. We're going to make it through. And, you know, it reminds me of the parable. God's down there asleep, you know, like Christ was. Well, where was Christ in the ship? He was down below asleep. Why? Because He rested in His Father's will. What are the disciples doing? Well, they're working their eyeballs out up there, trying to get the sails just right, trying to steer that ship through the storm. And they're all worried. Why is Christ down there sleeping? Boy, we get like that, don't we? How can Christ sleep through the storm? Because He's resting in the Father. How can we just give everything over to the Lord? And yet, this is in a tough situation. It's the hardest thing for us to do is when hard things are coming into our life, persecution, suffering, trials, the first thing we want to do is what? Grab it. Lord, I can handle this. But He wants us to do that which is completely opposite our natures. Let it go. Cast it on Me. I'm going to take care of it. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know a greater joy, a greater privilege we have as a believer to do that with the Lord. I tell you, we're so guilty, aren't we? All of us. I'd raise four hands if I had them. I'm guilty. Here comes the situation. Lord, I got it. You can just get away. I'm in control of this ship. It's our nature. And He says, cast it. Just throw it like you're throwing the cloaks on the donkey. You're not going to worry about it. You can ride on the donkey. You can go through Jerusalem. You may never see it again. I'm just going to trust the Lord. Cast it upon Him. Why can we do this? I tell you, I love the last half of this verse. Wow. You tell me what other religion on the earth has a God that can say what the end of verse 7 says. Why can we cast our care on Him? For He careth for you. That spans the ages. You know, Muhammad doesn't care for every Islam, does he? He's dead. He can't care for them. What other God can say this? Throughout all the ages of every believer that has ever put faith in Jesus Christ, He cares for you. You know, not everyone has that privilege, but God cares for us. In other words, we, literally it is in the Greek, we are His concern. You ever been concerned about something? You put a lot of attention on it, don't you? What a privilege that God would take unworthy sinners and He's concerned about us. We put faith in Christ, He saves us, He redeems us, and He's concerned about us. He cares for us. There is care for Him on His part concerning you. I tell you, this is a common theme in the New Testament. We're not going to look at all the verses, but Matthew chapter 6. Why should we, you know, don't worry about your food or your raiment. Why? Because of God's care. He cares for the flowers. He cares for the birds. He meets the little needs of things that we don't even know is going on a microscopic level in nature. Why then would He not take care of those He's concerned about? Mark chapter 4 says that cares can choke out the growth of the Word of God in your heart. Now, that's a little warning. You go ahead and be cumbered with your cares. Don't cast them on the Lord, and what's going to happen? It's going to choke the Word. When we try to keep things into control, it kind of stifles the growth that God wants in our hearts and life. Here I am, I've got the hands on the wheel. I'm going to make sure we control the outcome. I can control this and make it be what I want it to be. It stifles the work of God's Word in our heart. Philippians chapter 4 says, be careful for nothing. And you all know the rest of that verse. Don't worry about anything. It's pretty much the idea of the verse. Don't fret over things. Leave it in God's control. I know it's the toughest thing we ever have. It's hard not to. It's natural for us to worry about things, to be concerned for things, to be anxious over things. Look at Romans chapter 8. We could all quote that verse too. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. And I love verse 32. God who spared not His own Son, He will also freely give us all things. That's how much He's concerned for us. He's so concerned for us that He gave up His Son. So do you think He's also going to be concerned about the hardships you go through? Yes. He gave up His Son for you. He's concerned for you. You're on the forefront of His mind, so to speak. And if He gave His Son for us, wow, what else could we ask for? But yet we're over there in the flesh. Lord, I got it. Just step in the back there. I want to control the wheel here. This is a Category 5 hurricane, but I'm going to make it through. And you can imagine what's going to happen. Because God cares for us, we can be certain. We can know for sure that the life He gives us is not for the purpose of breaking us. Now, I know this is a common cliche, but He wants to make us something. Lord, You just put so much on me. I can't take it anymore. And hardship after hardship after hardship. Well, He may be breaking something, but that's not His ultimate goal. He wants to make you and conform you into the image of His Son. I read a commentary that said this, when pressures come on the Christian, when pressures come, now we all know about pressure, the proper response is not anxiety. It's not anxiety, not worry. For that comes out of a belief that I have to take care of what? Myself. That's where it comes from. And a lack of trust in God. It is rather a trusting commitment to God in the assurance that God indeed cares for me and that His caring does not lack the power or the will to do His very best for His own. Boy, you can trust in something now. You go ahead and trust in securities. You go ahead and trust in something the world offers. Does it have the power and the will to guarantee you it's never going to fail? No. But God does. He's the only thing in this universe that can boast that. He has the power and the will, and we are assured of that. Do you believe it tonight, dear people? His Word says it. And I tell you, we're guilty. I'm preaching it myself. I'm so guilty of, Lord, I see what You say here, but tomorrow a hardship's going to come up, and what's the first thing I'm going to want to do? I'm going to walk over there, and I'm going to put on the apron of the flesh, and I'm going to be in control. And I'm going to make a shipwreck out of something. And Lord's going to say, I tried to help you there. I tried to teach you. And He's going to bring another circumstance. And maybe after the 80 millionth time, maybe I'll figure something out. That's the way we are. And we got to say, Lord, just allow me in every situation to just step back. It's Your mighty hand. You care for me so much that You gave me Your Son and that You will guide every situation, no matter how tough it is. You're in control. Casting all your care upon Him. Throw it on the donkey and let it go. Let him ride it off. You may never see it again or even want it back. The Lord's going to take care of it. Why? Because God cares for you. We don't have time tonight to get into the next couple verses, but Peter's going to talk about what our relationship then is going to be. We've covered our relationship to God. Now he's going to talk about what our relationship should be. Well, we've talked about with each other. It's, you know, having the humility of verse number 5. Now we talked about the relationship to God, humbling ourselves, casting our care on Him. Now he's going to talk about the relationship we're going to have with the adversary. What are we supposed to do because of him? And we'll pick up that next time. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would forgive us for our flesh. Lord, just cut it out of us. Help us every day to just say, Lord, help me to live by the power of the Spirit today. Lord, help me to not follow the flesh today. As Paul said, to die daily. Father, I pray that when these tough things come, it could be something small, it could be something huge, it could be anything, Lord. But to remember that we just need to yield. Humble ourselves. Allow You to humble us. Yield to You and Your direction, Lord, of Your mighty hand. Father, I praise You tonight that You care for every one of Your people. Father, what a joy. That should flood our hearts with praise to Your name, that You care for us, and we can let go of control. We can let go of what we think we have to control. Forgive us, Lord, for controlling things, for not yielding to your spirit and your service and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this is an encouragement to our dear people tonight. Lord, help us all of us this week, whatever we face, that we would just step back and say, Lord, you're in control. I don't know the outcome. I don't know where this is going, but I'm going to cast it on you, Lord, because you know and you care for me, and you wouldn't do anything to destroy me. Lord, what a promise, and we praise your name for it, Lord. Praise you, bless us all tonight and then into the week to live for you in Christ's name. Amen.